Thank you, Mr. Williams, and a good afternoon to you all. And what are those sort of odd coincidences that sometimes happens to people in the Church of God? Last Saturday morning, on the Sabbath, I finished 7/8 of this sermon message. Then I went to services last week, as most of you did, and the sermonette speaker, Mr. Pattinger, touched on some of the points that I planned to talk about. I was okay with that, because he didn't really sort of tread in the flower bed. He just sort of tiptoed around the edge and then stepped back on the sidewalk. Then Mr. Johnson, in his sermon, started walking right through the middle of the flower bed, and I was starting to panic, and then he backed off and came out with it. Okay, something must be going on that maybe this message needs to be given, because it served as an introduction last week. How often have you heard, either on TV, in the movies, or in real life, something like this about a person who died? Grandma, or your mommy, or your cousin Vinny, is looking down on us from heaven. Or, they're in a better place now. Or, they're with Jesus now. Or, I'm really worried about where Uncle Bill is right now. Of course, we know that all of those ideas are not true, and it's not because we're smarter than the rest of the world. It's because God has given us the gift of opening our eyes to what he says in his Bible and to understand and to see what it's there. Confusion about going to heaven, going to hell, nirvana, be reincarnated as a rat, all of those types of things that are among the worldly religions boil down to a lack of understanding about an essential issue. What is the state of the dead? You've heard about the State of the Union message. This is your State of the Dead message. And it's intended to be encouraging, because the truth of God is so much more encouraging than the false concepts that are present throughout the world, not only the Christian world, the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, the Hindu world, you name it. The truth of God is comforting. Most of you have been in the church for a very long time, so there's absolutely nothing you're going to hear that's new today. You've heard all of this, so you know these basic concepts. But if someone were to ask you about this subject, could you show them from your Bible what the Bible says about the state of the dead? And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and in fear." The point of the message today is to help you prepare if you are ever asked by someone who genuinely wants to know, what does the Bible say about the state of the dead? This should help you. Now, you have two options for this sermon. You can take good notes, or you can simply remember 20 or so scriptures and be able to regurgitate them in the future. It's up to you. Now, to borrow a phrase from the 1970s TV series Kung Fu, I would simply suggest, choose wisely, grasshopper. We're going to look first at key scriptures, one key scripture about this concept of immortality, because that underlies a lot of the false beliefs. The idea that humans are really immortal, or at least the soul is immortal, and so therefore we can come up with whatever has to happen to that immortal soul after death. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to focus on verse 16, but since this is a rather lengthy sentence by Paul that goes on and on and on, we have to start and get a little bit of the context out of verse 13. 1 Timothy 6:13. "So I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnesses the good confession, or witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." So the subject of this sentence is God. Then Paul goes off on somewhat of a frolic and detour through verses 14 and 15, at least as far as the subject we're talking about today. And now we get to verse 16, remembering that verse 13 is the content and the context. It's talking about God, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. God alone has immortality. So mankind's basic premise for all of these false religious ideas come from contaminated soil, if you will. Man does not have an immortal soul. God alone has immortality. Now we're going to move to a next phase. We're going to have a group of scriptures that describe what happens to man's consciousness at death. Again, nothing new, but we're going to be able to pull together in an organized fashion so that if you needed to, from your notes, you could explain this to someone else who genuinely wants to know. And now just a caution, this is a point that Mr. Johnson made last week. People who don't want to know will not understand a thing you were to say if you were to tell this to them. So this is not something that we go out to the general public and say, hey, do you know that everything you believe about the dead is wrong? Here, let me show you in your Bible. So even if you were to do that, for those whom God has not called and has not opened their eyes, it's going to fall on deaf ears. And it might even fall on antagonized ears. So this is for people who are genuinely inquiring, who genuinely want to know. Let's start in Ecclesiastes 9. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6. All under the subheading, what happens to man's consciousness, our thoughts at death? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. All the things that made up their lives, their thought processes, the things they thought important, it's all perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything under the sun. Now down to verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you were going. So that starts things off. We won't look at it, but you might just make a note. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 18 through 20, it basically says that man is much like the animals. Like they die, so does man die. We all go back to dust. It's not really talking so much about man's consciousness, but it's a related concept. Now, if you will turn with me to Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 146, 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there's no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Man's plans, man's goals, man's thought processes end at death when they go to the earth. Very familiar. While we're still in the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 6. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Psalm 6, 4 and 5. Return, O Eternal, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death, there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? So we're picking up more information, all consistent. We know that upon death, man knows nothing. Knowledge, wisdom, plans, they're gone. There's no more remembrance of God. Because there's no remembrance of anything. There's no giving thanks to God. Who will give thanks to you from the grave? This verse alone is enough to shoot down the concept, the Christian concept of going to heaven. Because going to heaven is supposed to be there, you know, you're with God, or you're with St. Peter, or you're doing this. You're honoring God. No, in the grave, there is no one who praises God from the grave. Still in the book of Psalms, now 115 and verse 17. Psalm 115 and verse 17. 115:17. The dead do not praise the eternal, nor any who go down into silence. The same point is being made over and over and over again by different psalmists. This psalm is an unattributed psalm. It doesn't say who wrote it, but multiple writers of the psalms echo the same themes that are the truth of God. The dead do not praise God. They go down into silence. You can jot down an additional one that we won't turn to, and that is Psalm 30, verse 9. Psalm 30, verse 9, which asks the question, if I go to the pit, will the dust praise you, declare your truth? And we know that the obvious answer to the questions posed by Psalm 30 is no. The scriptures consistently point out that at death, that's the end of man's thought process. The dead know nothing. There's no knowledge or wisdom in the grave. Man's plans perish at death. There's no more remembrance of God. No giving thanks to God from the grave. The dead do not praise God. They go down into silence. They cannot praise God. And in the grave, there's no apparent hope for truth. So the doctrines of being conscious in heaven or being conscious in hell are completely refuted by just this one concept of the Bible. What happens to man's consciousness at death? Now, the next main category of dealing with this is another one that you're very familiar with. Death is likened to sleep. Many scriptures that we will see, death is likened to sleep. And very much like human sleep, when you're asleep, you're not conscious. You don't know what's going on around you. It's as if, pardon the expression, lights are out. It's like you're not there. But we awaken from sleep. At least we hope we do. The interesting thing about this concept of being asleep as a metaphor for death, the truth of God involves resurrections. There are awakenings from the sleep of death. Now, the resurrections are too big a subject to get into directly. But as we look at these scriptures talking about death being likened to sleep, notice how many times resurrection is tied in to those who sleep. It's part of the truth of God that is so unrecognized by the world whose eyes have not been enlightened, simply because God has not chosen in this age, at this time, to open their eyes to his truth. Let's go to Job chapter 14. We'll read verses 10 through 12. Job 14, 10 through 12. Now this is Job speaking. He's just been, shall we say, given some help by one of his friends that was not all that helpful, and Job is kind of complaining in response. And we know at this stage in Job's life, things are horrible. He's in terrible pain. His physical life is in ruins. His family is gone. The only apparently family member he's got left is his wife, who may not be much of a comfort because she just tells him to curse God and die. Thanks a lot, honey. But and his friends come, and Job starts responding to his friends. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As waters disappear from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Now, if you stopped right there in Job 14, Job is almost suggesting that once you're in the grave, there's no hope. There's no awakening. But that's not the end of it. Because Job even kind of corrects himself after he sort of plants the doubt of, will we rise if you're in the grave? Now let's go on to verse 13 through 15. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. This is Job from physical pain that he cannot escape, that cannot get relief. Oh, that you would just let me die. Hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? Think of the echoes of what he said in verse 12, where he's almost saying, you go to the pit, there's no hope, there's no awakening. But then Job continues, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Hints of a resurrection. But Job says, sleep is the equivalent of death. Or shall we say, death is likened to sleep. David says the same thing. Turn with me to Psalm 13 in verse 3. Psalm 13, 3. If you were to flip back, at least in my Bible, to the beginning, in the little preamble, it is a psalm of David. So verse 3. Consider me and hear me, O eternal my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Sleep the sleep of death. That's sort of an interesting phrase. And you'll notice that the words sleep of are in italics in most Bibles. And that's to indicate that the Hebrew does not actually contain the words the sleep of or sleep of. Quite a number of translations omit that phrase. For example, Young's Literal Translation and the Hebrew Names Version render that final phrase as sleep in death. But the basic point is David is saying, don't let me die. Don't let me sleep the sleep of death or sleep in death. Daniel also echoes this point that death is likened to sleep. Very familiar verse, very powerful verses in Daniel chapter 12. Begin verses 1 and 2. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. This is part of a prophecy of the time of the end. Daniel's given amazing insight in Old Testament times about the future. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. We would think that's the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. So there's more than one resurrection mentioned here. There's the first resurrection and the third resurrection. Things that were amazing concepts that are hard to locate earlier in the Old Testament. But many who sleep in the dust of the earth, death again is likened to sleep. And it's also linked to the doctrine of the resurrections. Who would be your best source authority? The one who knows the best about this topic. If you were just to pick someone, you would probably say Jesus. And you'd be right. Let's see what Jesus said about death. John 11, verses 11 through 14. John 11, 11 through 14. Now, if we were to look to the context, we would see verses, let's just pick up maybe for context, verse 1 and verse through 3. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha who anointed the feet, anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So that's the report. The report comes to Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And we're not talking just Lazarus has a head cold or a sinus infection. Lazarus is severely ill. He's at risk of dying. Pick it up now in verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, these are his disciples that he's talking to, after he's received the report about Lazarus, and recall that he didn't go right away. Even though he knew Lazarus was very sick, he waited a couple of days. And now he says, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up." And then his disciples, who sometimes you might think should have had cast parts in the movie Clueless, said, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." Okay. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And if we had been there, maybe we would have thought the same thing. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." But notice what he said. Lazarus is dead, but Jesus likens it as being asleep. And Jesus says, "I go to wake him up." Again, tying in with the resurrection. Let's look at another situation where Jesus does something miraculous. We know if we kept reading, Lazarus is awakened from sleep. He is raised from the dead after being dead 4 days and sealed in a tomb. Pretty amazing stuff. It's not the first time Jesus has done that. Luke chapter 8. We'll read verses 41 and 42 to pick up the context. Luke chapter 8, verses 41 and 42. "And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue." So this is a I guess you would say, a rather high-level religious Jew. "And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." And then follows an inset story, which is not, you know, not to be negated, but it's not our purpose today, so we'll skip the inset story. And we're going to pick it up again in verse 49 through 53, as we pick back up about the 12-year-old daughter of this ruler of the synagogue. "While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.'" In other words, it's too late. Too late. Don't bother the man. It's a waste of time. Nothing can be done. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, 'Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping.'" Verse 53. "And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead." Now remember who's in that room. We're not talking about a crowd of people in this room. We're talking about the mother, the father of this girl, Peter, James, and John. And verse 53 says, "they." Those were the people who were giving Jesus a hard time, ridiculing him. "'Cause she's dead, Jesus. Don't you get it?" They were the ones who didn't get it. And as we know, Jesus raised her from the dead. But once again, the point is, he looked at death as being asleep. Asleep from which the resurrection can bring you back again. Very comforting words. Matthew, one of the gospel authors, also mentions this point. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 52. Matthew 27, verses 50 through 52. Matthew is the writer here, and we see in verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit." So Jesus has just died. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep," they were dead, likened to sleep, "were raised. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went about the holy city and appeared to many." But once again, it's death is likened to sleep, and a resurrection awakens the dead from the sleep. Consistent theme. The Apostle Paul points this out in multiple verses. We will turn to Acts 13 and verse 36. If you're looking for Acts 36, I will not wait for you, because it will take you a very, very long time to find it, because it doesn't go that far. So we'll go to Acts 13, 36. This is Paul, and he's teaching in the Sabbath of the synagogue at Antioch. That would be in verse 14 if you're looking for the context. But he's telling these people in the synagogue on the Sabbath, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption." Paul is again his likening death to sleep. Such a consistent theme for so many writers and speakers. Paul, again, we're going to turn this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. And the context of this is Paul is instructing about the Passover service and misconduct by the Corinthian congregations at the Passover service. But he's instructing, as he's instructing, we learn something again about the concept of death. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." In other words, some even died for their misbehavior and their abuse of the Passover service. Paul writes again to the Corinthians, still in this same book, chapter 15, verses 50 and 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 51. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Once again, death, sleep, a link that is consistently brought out by so many of the writers and speakers, and it's tied with resurrection. Just as we can be awakened from sleep, the dead will be awakened from the sleep of death. One more verse or section with Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Again, these are all very familiar, but hopefully putting them all together in this fashion would be helpful if you needed to explain this to someone who really wanted to know, what does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have," what? "Fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who slip asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And then we would often continue on reading as we talk about the resurrection. When he returns, the resurrection of the just, those who've had his spirit, that is the time. So Paul consistently likens death to sleep, and he consistently links it with a resurrection, because unlike many doctrines of the world where dead is dead, you know, the atheists think when you're dead, that's it, you're dead, over and done with, game over. It's not true. The truth of the Bible is encouraging. Death, though it separates us from our loved ones, is not permanent. It's likened to sleep. How about Peter? An apostle who was with Jesus for the entire of his period of his ministry. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So here Peter is also likening death to sleep. So we've seen in two main sections, the dead have no consciousness, they have no thoughts. Death is likened to sleep, from which there is an awakening. We call those awakenings the resurrection. The whole concept of resurrection is too broad a topic to cover in today's message, but we know that the doctrine of the resurrections is part and parcel of the Holy Day plan, especially the fall Holy Days as they unfold with the resurrection, what we refer to as the first resurrection at Jesus' return, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, followed by, we'll skip over atonement, because not because it's important or unimportant, but for the purpose of linking, that's probably better. With resurrections, we get to the fall feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, a 1,000-year period, at the end of which there is the second resurrection. And that is pictured by the last great day. So the Holy Day plan helps us see the plan of resurrections, plural, from which the dead are awakened to sleep, or from sleep. Just want to touch very briefly on the concept of heaven, because that is one of the key Christian false doctrines that is so misunderstood. It's also a broad topic. Too broad for today, but there are two scriptures that you could note in your notes that absolutely shoot down the entire concept of being in heaven. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 34. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 and 34. This is a passage where on the day of Pentecost, after receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit in a most miraculous and powerful way, Peter gets up and gives an astounding sermon to the Jews who were assembled in the temple area. And he's telling them, you people crucified the Messiah. And he's giving the history of all of the things that have gone before. And in verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens. And we can end there, because that's really the point we wanted to make. David, who's likened as a man after God's own heart, and if you needed to know where that is said, it's in Acts 13:22, and it also parallels 1 Samuel 13:14. So that would be Acts 13:22, where it specifically says David was a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Samuel 13:14, God tells Samuel, I want you to go anoint a man who is after my own heart. David, the man after God's own heart, did not go to heaven. And once again, who would be the most credible, the most knowledgeable, the most authoritative source on this subject? Well, it would be Jesus, no doubt. John chapter 3 and verse 13 for our final scripture. John 3 verse 13. The context is Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover, and he's speaking to crowds. And he says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Now that last little phrase, just have to comment a bit, because that seems a little odd. Because Jesus is standing in the temple in Jerusalem and saying, no one has ascended to heaven, which is what our key focus is, but he who came down from heaven, referring to himself, that is the Son of Man, once again himself, and then that phrase, who is in heaven. Many of your Bibles may have a little marginal note about that phrase, who is in heaven. And the marginal note points out that phrase does not appear in many of the ancient versions of the Greek text from which we got the various English versions that turn into today's New King James Version, the 1611 version of the King James Version, the 1580 or 90 version of Weymouth and Tyndale, those sorts of things. So that phrase is not consistently there in all of the old Greek manuscripts. And many Bible translations completely leave out that little phrase, who is in heaven. And among them are the Complete Jewish Bible, Holman's Christian Standard Bible, the New American Standard Bible, New International Version, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, the Orthodox Jewish Bible, and there are more. So don't get misled or tripped up by that little phrase where Jesus is standing in Jerusalem, apparently saying that he's in heaven at the same time. There are theological discussions that try to reconcile those phrases, but it may be unnecessary if that's simply a phrase that appears in some Greek manuscripts and not in others. The key point, the key takeaway, the only one who knows about heaven is Jesus, and he says, no man has ascended to heaven. He, the one who descended from heaven to earth, is the only one who's been there. Doctrine of heaven, going to heaven, joining up the pearly gates with St. Peter, all those heavenly jokes about lawyers not getting into heaven, forget it. It ain't so. It ain't so. No man has ascended to heaven. Now, we've seen three basic things here today. We've got a key scripture on immortality, that only God is immortal, not man. There is no immortal soul. We've seen scriptures that group together, say what happens to man's consciousness at death, that man's consciousness ends. You know nothing. There's an absolute blank. It's silence. And we have a group of scriptures that say it's likened to sleep, from which there will be an awakening. So what do we do with this? If you've taken notes, here's some just quick closing suggestions of things you could do with notes. My Bible happens to be a wide margin, which is very, very nice. And it has the benefit of having a little mini concordance in the back. There's a huge amount of stuff that's not there, but there are some key concepts. So I took these kinds of scriptures, and back where the word dead is, I've got down in the bottom, I've got all these scriptures put together. I've got one convenient place to go to find it. Well, Maybe you don't have a Bible that has a concordance where you could do that. Here's another idea. How about memorizing one key scripture? One key of all of these verses that we've talked about today that to your mind, for you, speaks definitively to this topic. And at that place, write in your margin the other scriptures, so that if you needed to do it from your Bible, you could turn to the one scripture that you will remember because it speaks to you best. And there in the margin are all of these verses, any of which you could use to show someone else what the Bible says about the state of the dead. Well, what if you got one of those Bibles that's skinny little margin on the edge and there's really no room to write that? I know Bibles come in all sizes, kind of like people. They're all sizes, all varieties, but it's all still good. If you don't have any space to write in your Bible, you could take a little piece of paper or maybe a little 3x5 index card. And don't worry, Mr. Williams, because it has your closing prayer on here. I will not take this with me. I will leave it for you. But on some little piece of paper or 3x5 card, write those down. Tuck it in the back of your Bible. It would always be with you. When called upon to give an answer, you could refer to it to help get you to the things where you could explain to a genuine inquirer who really wants to know, what does the Bible say about the state of